The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis 24, where we're in verses 33 through 36. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that God the Holy Spirit is in the correct position so that we can gap this information undistorted by the sin nature. This is the system that God has designed. The Bible teaches very clearly that the STA is hostile to the truth. The truth stirs it up. It causes it to react in negative ways. And we want to make sure that it has no input in regards to our understanding of Scripture to begin with, so that we have maximum opportunity to, first and foremost, understand God's plan, and secondly, to obviously apply it accordingly. So with that in mind, as is our custom, so that we can advance ourselves on in our Christian life, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters in hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thus far here in the servant's mission to acquire for Isaac his right woman, if she is so to be, under her own choice, etc., he has identified via divine intervention that Rebekah from the family of Nahor, Abraham's brother, is the targeted female that God has in mind for them. And after passing the character test and bowing down in worship after hearing that she is from Abraham's lineage, which was part of the requirements passed to him by Abraham. He bowed down and worships. Rebekah, obviously, as part of the scenario, observes all this as eyewitness to it. She turns around and she runs home and tells her family. We are then basically introduced to the family in general, the house of Rebekah. And those that are immediate residents is herself, her brother Laban, her father Bilhah, and her mom not named. And Laban becomes the character of interest in regards to the situation of the house, which will require authority, permission by the head of the house, her father, that one in charge, to obviously release Rebekah otherwise in the request for her to go with the servant to marry Isaac. So Laban becomes the interest, the character of interest. A background study shows regards to Laban that he was not only a religious reversionist, he was a monetary reversionist. He was conniving, manipulative, deceitful in his interaction with others. Money drove him and caused him to do things otherwise one would not expect from anyone with any real ethics and norms and standards of dealing with people in their lives. Quite a contrast with respect to his attitude, failure to isolate the sin nature, to distort God's plan for his life, and we assume that they're all believers, in contrast to his sister, Rebekah. And there you have a prime example of positive volition in the midst of negative volition of a family otherwise in this regards. But anyway, we're introduced to his person. We are giving kind of a humorous marquee introduction of him immediately running out to see Abraham after seeing all the gold jewelry that was he gave Rebekah after Rebekah said this is where it came from. And he goes out and with obviously, if nothing less than a facade of hospitality, invites the servant to come and spend the night, find lodging in their place in this respect, as he is interested in this person of seemingly wealth in this regard. Now we are where the servant accepts the invitation for lodging in this regard. And now we have the servant going to explain the matters of the situation, why he's there, why all this is happening to the family in verses 33 through 49. To begin here in this section, we have, if you will, formal introductions by the servant of the players involved and reason for his visit here in verses 33 through 36. So looking here at the Hebrew of these verses. As we saw, Laban unloaded all the goods. Probably very curious to see what was on those camels after seeing what was on Rebekah's wrist and nose. But either way, not to make him guilty of something that we don't know for sure. He washed the servant's feet as well as provided water for the servant to wash his feet as well as those with him. And they obviously prepare food, which is an act of hospitality for a stranger who may be visiting in this regard, a common practice among people at this point in time in history. And but when the food was set before him to eat, he said, verse 33, I will not eat until I have told my business. So the food's there, it's placed before him, but he puts a kibosh on enjoying the meal until obviously he takes care of business first. So we have the wow consecutive here, plus the cal verb, passive imperfect. Third masculine singular, our verb to put or place, shim, S-H-I-Y-M. Before him is the preposition lamed with our common both plural noun construct, our word literally for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. To eat is the cal infinity form construct of the verb with the preposition lamed, akal, A-C-A-L. He said, then he said, literally in the Hebrew, wow consecutive, he had the connective, our verb to say, typical cal imperfect third masculine singular, amar, A-M-A-R. I will not eat, yet a negative particle lo, L-O. Again, our verb akal, A-C-A-A-L, here as a cal imperfect, first common singular. Until, when, literally you had the preposition odd, A-D, until, plus our conjunction M, until if, until when. I have told my business. I have told is the PL perfect first common singular verb davar, D-A-B-A-R, to speak. It means speak, matter, things, depending on context. Here, PL's utterly spoken, thoroughly spoken, completely is the idea. My business is the form of the verb davar, then used as a noun in regards to matters or things. Common masculine plural construct, dabar, repeated. And he said, speak on. Obviously, the person responding would be Laban in this situation. You have the wow consecutive, our verb amar, repeated, A-M-A-R. Then our word dabar, repeated for the third time. here as appeal, imperative, speak. Say what you got to say. Masculine singular, verb. Verse 34, so he said, and he introduces himself here, I am Abraham's servant. Wow, consecutive. Our verb amar, repeated, to say, calendar perfect third masculine singular. Our word for servant is a common masculine singular construct noun, eved, E-B-E-D. A servant of Abraham, transliterated, followed with the first person or third person common singular pronoun, Anoki. He himself, first person, third common singular, Anoki, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Literally, a servant of Abraham, I am I. Should be a first common singular. Verse 35, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become rich. Well, conjunction, proper noun, our word for Lord here is Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, has greatly blessed. First you have the verb to bless, P-L, perfect third masculine singular, Barak, B-A-R-A-K, sign of direct object, the person whom he's blessing. Is my master, is a common masculine singular construct, the first common singular suffix, Adon, A-D-O-N. Exceedingly or greatly, you have the adverb meod, M-E-O-D. And he became rich, literally. So that is, become rich. Wow, consecutive. And the cal imperfect, third masculine singular, gadol, become great, obviously influential. Of wealth and power as the idea. Obviously, people think of wealth in terms of finances, generally speaking. But literally, he became great, is our verb gadol, G-A-D-O-L. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Wow, consecutive, our verb to give, cal imperfect third masculine singular, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. To him, preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. Our first noun, flocks, is a common both singular absolute, tason, T-S-O-N, here of sheep. Wow, conjunction. Then our word herds or cattle is a common masculine singular noun absolute, bakar, B-A-Q-A-R. Then he gets into the precious metals, wow conjunction, and in our word silver, common masculine singular absolute noun, keseph, K-E-S-E-P-H, and wow conjunction, gold, common masculine singular absolute, zahav, Z-A-H-A-B, and wow conjunction, then also servants and maids, again our word for servants, here in the plural, common masculine plural, absolute, eved, E-B-E-D. Wow conjunction, then our word for maids is a common feminine plural absolute, shifika, S-H-I-P-H-E-C-H-A-H, shifika. And camels and donkeys, wow conjunction, a word for camels, the noun gamal, G-A-M-A-L, common masculine plural absolute. And then our word for donkeys, preceded by the wow conjunction, is kamur, C-H-A-M-O-R. Again, common masculine plural absolute. And he goes on to explain, now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. Wow, consecutive. First you have our verb to give birth, translated bore. The cal imperfect third feminine singular Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Sarah, proper noun transliterated. My master's wife, or the wife of my master. First, your noun for wife, common feminine singular construct, Ishisha, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. Word for man is Ish, woman's Ishasha. My master is Adonai or Adon here in the abbreviated form. Common masculine singer construct the first common singer suffix, Adon, A-D-O-N. A son he bore to Sarah, the wife of my master. She bore a son, common masculine, a singular absolute noun, Ben, B-E-N, to my master, preposition Lamed, followed with Adon, repeated, with the first common singular suffix. In her old age, literally, after she was of old age. Preposition, first of all, Acharei, A-C-H-A-R-E-Y. Of old age is a common feminine singular construct. Here with the third feminine singular suffix, reference to Sarah, Zekanah, Z-E-Q-E-N-A-H. And that which definitely grabs the attention of Laban's ears and others. And he has given him all that he has. Well, consecutive, our verb to give again, Nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Here is a calendar perfect third masculine singular. To him, preposition Lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. All is your, first you have the assigned direct object, then our noun for all, common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L. Which or that is a relative pronoun to share, A-S-H-E-R. Literally was for him, which he has, preposition Lamed here with the third masculine singular suffix. All right, rereading the four verses here. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. And he, Laban, said, tell like it is, brother. No, he said, speak on. Just make sure you're awake. So he said, verse 34, I am Abraham's servant. That's how he introduces himself. Verse 35, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master, so that he has become great, of wealth, prestige, etc. And he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, and servants and maids, and camels and donkeys. In verse 36, now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. And he, Abraham, has given him, Isaac, all that he has, or the son of Sarah. All right, the analysis of verses 33 through 36. One, the servant was a man that was serious about taking care of doctrinal business, business being our word, devar, as priority in life. Pleasure takes second seat. Even that which is of necessity, sustenance, to eat, been traveling all day, to have a good meal after a month plus on the road, a good home-cooked meal, obviously something someone would be looking forward to. But before any of that, he says, no, something first we must discuss. So this just shows you how serious he was in regards to fulfilling his responsibilities under the authority of his master Abraham, and obviously in allegiance and loyalty to Yahweh, God himself, with respect to the whole situation. So two, now the customary order in situations of having a meal as part of a business meeting was to eat first and then have a discussion of personal matters after the fact. We have an example, Yahweh and angels at Abraham's tent back in chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. They came there to obviously reveal and discuss matters with Abraham of importance, covenant importance, in regards to his wife Sarah having this promised heir. But as we saw there, obviously everybody, while they were invited to the tent, everybody sat down and Yahweh and angels enjoyed a banquet, if you will, before they decided to sit back and then take care of the matters at hand. Obviously, today it may vary. Business meetings. Business meetings that I was accustomed to going to, which were quite often, generally it was chit-chat during the meal, then after the meal, let's get down and see if we can strike a deal here. See. Where everybody's kind of satiated, you don't need a Snickers, you know that commercial, and we're all in a good mood now. So let's see if we can take care of business. So that's kind of the customary way of doing things. He puts a kibosh on that. He's going to do something different. Three, now I point out here a primary difference between the situation of Yahweh with Abraham and that now our scene is that Yahweh was engaged with the positive adjusted believer, that's Abraham and his wife Sarah, and our servant, continuing, with those of questionable spiritual qualities. That is a major difference in regards to the audience or the company of encounter and discussion in this respect. We conclude, most common conservative commentators, interpreters, exegetes, conclude that the family themselves were believers. They're just reversionistic believers. The fundies, that's hard for them to see these things. Most fundies just can't see people of such character, of such unethical and amoral standards, being Christian, you know, as we would say. Now, there's no reason to think they were not there, out of the line of Christ, essentially, in that regards. The line, the family heritage, the family tradition was the gospel presentation, et cetera, et cetera. See, as it would have gone down the line. Otherwise, they were basically negative, phase two, even though they were positive, phase one. So we have, in regards to Yahweh, obviously, Abraham, he's positive, phase two. He's an adjusted believer. So you can relax. See, that's the idea. They're a positive believer. When you're around positive believers, you more or less relax because everybody is basically on the same page when it comes down to God's plan for their life. This man, he don't know where they're going to come from when he explains God's plan for their life, especially as it revolves around Rebecca. And they're, whether or not maybe he... came in the door. Maybe he saw, we see later on, Laban has idols in regards to his life. Maybe there's a few idols spread around the house and he sees that. Who knows? You know, I'm just speculating. Any number of reasons. It's people he doesn't know. And part of discernment is being wise in regards to dealing with people, not to be, the naive type that just basically embraces anybody without knowing who to holler in regards to what they're about. Oh, they're all right. You know, I run across people like that. They trust you, and you could be stealing them blind, you know. They wouldn't know. That kind of stuff. Not that I ever did that, but I'm just saying. People are, you know, just that gullible in regards to their life. He's not that way. He's a discerning believer. And obviously, he's dealing with people, and he doesn't know what kind of reaction he's going to get from all this. He can see what's going on. He can see the enthusiasm that's been shown. But that's only after he displayed wealth in regards to his person. So for not knowing the spiritual deference, their attitude, where they're at, of his host, and what their reaction will ultimately be to God's will in this matter, the servant is inclined to find out where they stand first and foremost. Before I sit down and break bread with your family, I've got a matter of God's will and utmost importance that must be taken care of, and I need to know where you're coming from. See, that's the idea. So, obviously, situations are differ in regards to people. But we see one who obviously is engaged on a very high level of discernment. And he is not going to let anything distract him in regards to his responsibility of application of doctrine. And now he is sitting down with some people that he doesn't know what kind of influence they may try to engage with him in regards to his agenda. So not knowing the spiritual deference of his host and what the reaction will ultimately be to God's will in this matter, point four, the servant is inclined to find out where they stand first and foremost. Five, so pushing any hunger aside and risking offense otherwise. Someone might take this as being offensive. Better eat. Have people that way. Risking all that when food was set before him, continue point five, to eat, Shem, Lamed, Paneh, Lamed, Akal, he insists, quote, I will not eat until I've told my business, end quote. Lo Akal Ad in Davar Davar. Six, up to this point in the story, obviously the family of Rebekah has no idea why this man has come such a distance to their homeland and to interact with Rebekah and give her these gifts, all this involved. But obviously, they are most interested in what he has to say. They've invited him into the house. Their interest is definitely piqued, if nothing else. But beyond that, they're ignorant. Seven, so Laban, the spokesperson, as he would be in this occasion, says, speak on. Devar. 8. Now the servant begins by first formally introducing himself as Abraham's servant, Abed Abraham. 9. That the servant's proper name remains omitted, even in introduction, further points to the devotion of this believer to the plan of God. Now, whether literally or not, he told him his name. He might have. But what's recorded for us, what God the Holy Spirit wants us to hear, is this beginning speech and how he would introduce himself in this way. So the fact that his name remains omitted, even in a formal introduction, again, points and characterizes his servant and where he's at spiritually. 10, the issue to the servant was not a personal identification in name, but his mission before God and his master Abraham in application. Why? Because that's going to directly impact his name, whatever it may be. The STA obviously often tries to put the center of focus to make the person that's trying to negotiate or whatever the center of importance in regard to things. Watching other experts, professionals do these things that I learned from, etc. A lot of that came down the pike. They always like to throw out people that they knew, contacts, the big wigs in Halliburton, vice president types. I mean, I'm talking to people that I work for, new people like this. The Love Foundation, hell, they married in that family. All kinds of name dropping, degrees, I went to this Ivy League school, blah, blah, blah. I had all this training, blah, blah, blah. And I am, quote, and throw out the family name that everybody would recognize. And then usually people came in, and most of the time they knew who they were dealing with. But it was obvious that was before them. Otherwise, in that regards. For this servant, that's no issue to him, who he is, what his name is. There's only one thing that's of importance to him. That's Bible doctrine and application in his life. To be obedient to God and his master Abraham. That is what will develop his reputation. A name is one's reputation. Yeah, it's a form of identity. But obviously, it also basically depicts and characterizes who one is and what one is. Yeah, you got the name Hitler. Obviously, all kinds of things are conjured up in one's thinking of the kind of person that you're dealing with. See, some judge had to overturn some idiot family's deal trying to name their son Lucifer. You know, how you get all kinds of crazy crap out there. Of course, they got a TV show about it now. And might as well, the world, the society is saying, come on in, bring in your household, bring in your guests. Or humanity had fun with them to begin with. We'll do it again. You know, not quite the same way, but anyway, get the drift. 11, what others may think is important in personality, that is, self-identity, is superficial to this believer, intent on fulfilling his duties. Even God places his word above his name. That's what struck home to me in regards to his omission of name, and he doesn't put any importance on it. You talk about imitation. That's Psalm 138:2. See. Everybody wants to have a name, make a name for themselves. See. Well, the gravity of your name, of importance and impact and recognition and all these other things is dependent upon your character and your reputation otherwise. And God Himself in Psalm 138:2 makes it clear, as David says, I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your chesed, loving kindness, and your truth. That's Bible doctrine. For you have magnified your word, literally in the Hebrew, or prepositional, above your name. God cannot break his word. He must keep it accurately, completely, and totally, or his name is destroyed. To him, his name is nothing. And you kind of get the idea why, you know. Well, who can I? Moses says, who can I tell the people you are? I am. You know, the name is nothing. What's important is the context of what the person stands for, their reputation, the way they think, etc., etc. So, to me, this is just absolutely, spiritually, an example of highest level to personify this person, what he really is spiritually. Name's nothing. What I have to say, that's what's important. See. So, the world gets wrapped up in names, self-identity, etc., etc. What we should be interested in is our character, our virtues, and our loyalty and devotion to Bible doctrine. You do that, and then God will exalt your name when He chooses to do so. So 12, he refrains from here in this situation, to complement this, if you will. He refrains from flaunting the wealth he has with him and makes clear that it is not his own. I'm simply Abraham's servant. This reflects his humility and orientation and acclimation to his authority. See. The exalting, how did it happen for this man? Well, he's recorded in Scripture for all eternity. He's a nobody. In the world, he has no name. Unless you're wise enough to put it together and say, well, this is probably Eliezer. You know. But, in the context, don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what they're building for themselves. Don't worry about how much things they acquire in life. How far they excel in regards to their professions and all these other things to build their name. You worry about attending to intending to God's plan for your life. And God will give you a special name to begin with. Only you will know, between you and God, in recognition of your faithfulness, of being one of His children, as well as all the other accolades and rewards that will go with it. In eternity, I guarantee you, your name will really mean something then. So, obviously, we understand you want to maintain a proper reputation, to have a good name in doing business and things of this nature. But the issue is, the example is, you maintain that, you keep it at its highest by keeping doctrine in front of you and showing your loyalty and respect to doctrine and not worry about what other people think otherwise. So, he doesn't sit here. He's got all this wealth with him, however many tons of precious metals, clothing, and things that he's brought to be a dowry for potential bride, etc. He doesn't sit here, as a lot of people would do, take my Maserati down there and try to sell these people, try to impress people. He's not that kind of person. He's not sitting there, I got it, and be impressive and abuses, if you will, what's really not his. Anyway. And to flaunt it and try to use it otherwise. And that, again, reflects his humility. Being under authority, he recognizes who the property truly belongs to, and that he has a great responsibility in making sure that it's dealt with appropriately, as his master would. So, 13, yet on the other hand, he is a man that has authority to dish out expensive items with presumably much more in the saddlebags of the camels. So he doesn't flaunt it, and in a coin, he has shown them, I do have authority, though, to dispense it as I see appropriate. So obviously, in any successful negotiation life, the person doing the negotiating must have some type of credentials or power, ability to close a deal, or else it really hamstrings the negotiations. I've been in that position before, too. Well, I'll make an offer in regards to whatever real estate transaction. Well, I got to go back and check with my boss and see if that's okay. After a while, they begin to trust me a little bit better. And they go, okay, if you can do it, do it. And when you got that power, then you go in, close the deal, bam, get out of there, got your deal set up. So, obviously, all these things are important and imperative in regards to him in this particular situation. To remain humble on one end of the coin, but at the end of the coin, make it clear that he does have authority to dispense these things as he sees quite fit. So 14, now his speech itself is quite lengthy. It extends, obviously, all the way through basically verse 49. So his speech itself is quite lengthy. And it first centers now on the two main persons of doctrinal import and reason for his visit. That is, his master Abraham and his promised son from Sarah. That's verses 35 and 36. 15, no formal introduction as to Abraham is necessary, as his host would be well acquainted with this name. So that's as close as he comes to name dropping. I work for a man. I work for the man. Basically, I'm here representing him. 16, instead, the servant first lays out a financial portfolio as to the father-son legacy. Now, you might look on the surface and go, what's this all about? Now it looks like he's flaunting it before the family. All this wealth, etc. 17, while Abraham's relatives might have heard that he was rich, they are now told that he was tremendously wealthy. He was exceedingly rich. Yeah. It's today, obviously, in his proper perspective and contrast, you know. He's not some supermarket owner. He's someone, you know, up the scale, name him whatever, like the Rockefellers in comparison. People out here, just filthy rich. Well, Abraham basically almost fits that mold. He was tremendously, exceedingly wealthy. He didn't have a place that he could call his own, but one thing that God gave him, and it obviously counterbalanced for him in regards to that, was much wealth otherwise. So, obviously, Abraham's name, one would understand, you hear news, you know, this guy's got some power, got some prestige, got some bucks, as you would say, but now they're finding out, well, he's exceedingly wealthy. So, 18, the servant's description of his wealth here is not in a braggadocious way, but simply stating the reality. So, he is employing the portfolio, the financial, if you will, portfolio, for a practical reason. The cornerstone of that reality of his wealth is what was important, in that it was a result of divine blessing. And the Lord has greatly blessed my master. It's not so much that he's exceedingly wealthy, it's how he became wealthy. That's the issue at hand. Obviously, other aspects in regards to it, as it might be conducive to the situation. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, the Hebrew Wow Yahweh, Barak Adon Meod. So the cornerstone of his wealth is that Yahweh, the Lord, gave it to him. No matter all the applications he's made otherwise, in their eyes, God gave it to him. In Abraham's eyes, God gave it to him. See? So, obviously, that in and of itself tells you the type of mentality that the servant was accustomed to in his household under Abraham, and why he is so humble in and of himself, as he would obviously learn in regards to his own spiritual matriculation in life and applications from his owner, from his master. 20, the servant's approach here to this family is twofold when you break it down here. That is, his mission is sponsored by God, and that the proposition is to be viewed as God bestowing further blessing upon Abraham. That's the bottom line when you strip the rest of it around out. Of God blessing Abraham, God is what gave Abraham all this wealth. It goes all the way back to verse 1. God blessed Abraham in everything, in all things. So his mission is to relate to these people in some form or fashion this concept that he's there because this is God's will. And God's will is to continue to bless his son Abraham, if you will, his child Abraham, in the matters of the covenant, as obviously those astute to the doctrinal theology attached to Abraham in this respect. And that his request is to be taken as continuing to bless Abraham, if you will, in his endeavors to find a wife for his son Isaac. So 21, the mention of vast assets here is evidence of a legitimate proposal, ensuring the family that whatever sacrifice is necessary on their part will result in future blessing. In other words, you know, here's this guy, the stranger shows up. And one of the things that having the wealth with him and being able to provide this financial portfolio to the family is that he's no guy out here just trying to drum up a wife for some nonchalant person, somebody of no importance in regards to the scheme of things in the world. No, he's there on a covenant mission. They don't understand this. But we do. He does. He's there on a mission, not to borrow from the blue blood too much, a mission from God. And he is inferring, for the astute listener, that whatever sacrifices you may undergo here, you got an Uncle Abraham that is really wealthy, and those sacrifices will itself come back to you in terms of blessing. Confer Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. This is the mindset. This is mentality. And this is what I'm trying to get over here and express. And that the servant, this is what the servant, the ideology that the servant is drawing on in his words to this family. See? He's experienced these things. He knows these things. He's been blessed, whatever sacrifices he's made. And he is relating the same ideology in a form of negotiating for their daughter. And this by presenting the evidence of God's blessing in Abraham's life to begin with, and that this blessing is also available by association. So, anyway. As we know, Abraham lived by faith. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was received for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. He never got to establish, if you will, a real home of Canaan. It didn't become a nation while he was alive. We know that, him and his son, and his grandson, the patriarch. It didn't occur during their time. But yet, he was willing to leave Ur and go to Canaan based on the fact that he believed God in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why was he able to do this? This is because he was looking to the ultimate reward, the ultimate blessing. By making this sacrifice, he knew that God would give more than adequate recompense, whatever sacrifice he made on behalf of God. And that's obviously comes about ultimately in terms of SG3, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And one of the parallels that is just now dawning on me, I'm studying ahead a little bit in this regards, is the family is going to have to take his words by faith. He relates to him his prayer, but his prayer was in his heart. Nobody saw him pray. They don't know whether he prayed or not. Rebecca doesn't know whether he prayed or not to himself, but they have to believe him or not. See, so there's some parallels. This, to me, this is what makes these portions of narratives fun, is when you see these spiritual parallels that come out and are part of the scenario. So the mention of assets, of this wealth, is evidence of a legitimate proposal of what he's going to request in regards to Rebekah, ensuring the family that whatever sacrifice is necessary on their part will result in future blessing. 22, now the flocks, herds, silver, gold, servants, maids, camels, and donkeys, Tassan, Bakar, Kasef, Zahav, Aved, Shifakah, Gamah, Kamor, are all overt evidence of Yahweh's grace in Abraham's life. Do you want to share in that grace? You want to share in that blessing? Well, then you've got to line up with God's plan for your life. He's in here dealing with people that don't know what that is. But he's getting ready to explain it to them. Let your daughter, Sarah, Rebecca, come home with me and be Isaac's wife. 23, now the listing of his assets here is the most extensive list of his kind. We saw earlier listings, such as in 12:16, but none of them are of this extent. 12:16, it refers to having sheep, oxen, donkeys, and male and female servants, and donkeys and camels, but no gold and silver in that one. 13:2, it refers to his livestock and their silver and gold, but in the list it's abbreviated. And then in 20:14, Abimelech there, adding to his wealth, in form of sheep, oxen, and female servants. So, again, another partial reading of his list. This is the most extensive list that is laid out in regard to his financial portfolio. 25, now the assets. The assets reveal certain industries of the Abrahamic Commonwealth. This is to give you an idea that this isn't some guy out here just collecting a few animals, a few coins, digging holes and hiding them or whatever, and a few servants. No, this man basically was a commonwealth in and of itself, just as a national commonwealth. And even though it was a singular family, it was of great magnitude. Again, as you might look at some of the great merchants today, their portfolios isn't just a business or two. Man, they had their hands in everything. See? And here we're given an idea of the type of industries that Abraham was involved with in his livelihood. What did he do every day? We don't have to record it. But he was working. obviously, he's involved in the textiles industry. The wool, the cotton out of his flocks. Leather from his cattle, from his herds. Obviously, that's all coupled with the ranching, the meat products, the meat industry, culinary provision, things of this nature. Banking and commercial trade, that's the silver and gold. You need to make a loan? Go see Abraham. I'll give you a loan. He'll probably just give it to you if he likes you. Human resources. He's involved in human resources. Oh yeah, all right, I know. Politically, they'd hammer you on the head. They were slaves. They had damn good jobs and they were well taken care of. And they were treated with the highest respect and honor as he would treat his own family members. Maybe slavery isn't always as bad as what people make it out to be. It can be. Hell, you can live in a country and endure greater oppression that a lot of times slave owners place upon their slaves. You don't believe it? Move to North Korea. Have fun. Let's see. People and their human viewpoint, the Bible never condemns slavery as an institution. It does give the imperative that if for a slave, if availability to become a free man comes available, take it, do it. But otherwise, it's always about application of Bible doctrine and acclimation to the niche that you're in. There's some STAs that need that type of control in their life. Authorities in their life. I recognize that being a free man. One reason why the military appealed to me. I knew I needed authority in my life. I needed somebody to jump my case whenever I was out of line so I could help keep myself in line sometimes. Didn't do a hell of a lot of good, did it? But anyway, you still recognize it. I've probably mentioned it before. It's one reason why I got out of the military, because by the time I got back from overseas, it's like they've done a 180 in regards to their approach to authority. Heck, the time I got out of service, I had hair down on my shoulders. That's the honest truth. My first sergeant threatened to give me an Article 15 because I wouldn't get it cut. I only had a month or so left. Then he catered. He cowed down. I'll just go AWOL again. No, okay. Just don't show up for the IG inspection then. Okay. So, that would not have happened when I was back in basic training. And subconsciously, I was just seeing it. I knew my SCA needed structure. And that's the way it is. And sometimes it needed hard. And, you know, God puts the right people in your life otherwise. These kind of, there's some decisions and things that we do in life. You wish that he'd put somebody a little bit harder when you were younger. Maybe you would have avoided some things. But anyway, either way. Yeah. I'm not trying to go off and present anything that people don't generally recognize otherwise in their lives. But Abraham was involved in human resources. That's what I'll call it. You want to call it slavery? Fine. People dealing. We all deal with people. Everybody's slaves. You're a slave to God the Holy Spirit, you're a slave and Bible doctrine, you're a slave to your SCA and human viewpoint. Servants and maids. And then obviously, last on the list, commerce, freight and travel industry. The camels and donkeys. Camels, as we saw, can haul great loads of things. Donkeys, that was their sports cars of the year, I guess, next to the one-hump camels. I don't know. That's what a Lebanese friend of mine used to tell me. You know, the difference between a two-hump and one-hump camel is? I said, what? One-hump camels are a sports camel. Had a good sense of humor. He learned his English down south. He went to Southern universities, and he went to Nazarene College where I went. You talk about a three-ring circus. Every word that came out was basically from the black lingo that he picked up down there, and it was the F word, this and that, and how many times the person in charge down there would call him down. But everybody knew, you know, well, that's just the way you learn English. So then it was all right, kind of. But he knew better, and he always laughed about it. Anyway, I know that just tickles your fancy. 26, to parallel the blessing, as key is that Yahweh has given him these things. Our verb to give, nathan. So all these industries that he's involved with, work, gives you some idea of his vast holdings that obviously he would use to grow and would add to his wealth portfolio. 27, now in verse 36, the hosts are given some further family news. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age. Wa Yalaz, Sarah, Ishasha, Adon bin Lamed, Adon Akare Zekana. 28, this fact would grab their attention as a son, resulting from Sarah's young enough to appeal to a young woman like Rebecca. 29, otherwise they would conclude that Abraham's heir apparent would be the same age as her father, Abraham's nephew. Obviously, Isaac is much younger than normally would be expected. 30, the most important item in the discussion as to the proposal in and of itself, is a statement regarding Isaac, and he has given him all that he has, Wow, Nathan, Lamed, Kol, Asher, Lamed. 31, this will appeal to the materialistic, motivated Laban that obviously has great influence in the household. Well, again, we thank for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.